Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, help we praise and bless thy holy name this morning. Help we thank thee for the mercy thou hast showered upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank thee that we have the privilege, the blessing, the honor of being in thy presence this very day. And now I ask in thy holy name that thou wouldst come by the mighty power of thy Spirit, move in this place, quicken thy holy word to those who hear it, bring glory to thy name, exalt thy holy Son Christ, and may the blessed Spirit move our souls to undying praise of such a gracious and merciful God. And we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let us give our hearts attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. During the earthly life, or during his earthly life, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his heavenly Father's love for him. As the Father hath loved me, he said. Christ the Son was conscious of his Father's love. And now our heavenly Father's love for his Son is the reason earthly fathers love their children, whether they're aware of that or not. It all begins in that glorious, holy Father-Son relationship. In the sacred text that we have just read, the Holy Spirit sets before us an earthly father's love and concern for the immortal souls and the earthly lives of his children. So he taught them, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. And notice, he does not say, hear ye children, the instruction of the experts to whom I turn you over. That wise man understood that his sinful children desperately needed both the knowledge and wisdom of the one true and living God. And he understood his responsibility to teach them the Word of God. But how did he know to do that? He knew that God commanded his people as they prepared to enter the promised land. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. It was the command of Almighty God. This is not just a good idea that a clever father came up with. He is obeying the covenant law of Almighty God. He has a responsibility, the children that God gave him. And before God, we see him in this passage faithfully doing exactly what God has commanded him to do. Here we have a divine pattern. Fathers in every generation should teach their children God's eternal truths. This biblical tradition extends to the new covenant. And ye fathers, says Paul, and notice that he speaks directly to fathers. He doesn't say, and you parents. He says, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father, with his wife's help, must teach his precious children that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, therefore, Christian fathers who want to plant the knowledge of God and his gospel grace in their children, and who want to cultivate in them the desire to walk with God, must instruct them. They must instruct them not in their whims, not simply in family traditions, but in the Word of God. And not only so, they must model the truths that they're teaching. So our message is entitled The Necessity and Practice of Family Worship. Now, when we search the scriptures, we will discover that three spheres of worship exist. The Second London Baptist Confession summarizes these well. Chapter 22, paragraph 6 says, God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily. Now, it's amazing how many people read this confession and somehow seem to miss that second clause. It's very important. Listen again. God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily. I said clause, that's a phrase. And in secret, each one by himself. Personal, private worship, family worship. And then they go on to say, our Baptist fathers go on to say, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken. Three spheres of worship. Most of us have been brought up hearing something about personal time or personal worship or devotions, whatever you may call it. And all of us, of course, know about public gatherings. But the most neglected here, and obviously so, is the issue of family worship, daily worship of Almighty God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our homes. And we can find in Scripture that Solomon worshiped all three ways. The wise man was indeed wise in this aspect: individual worship, congregational worship, and family worship, as we have hinted at here. He is teaching his children the holy truths of God. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. So we're going to focus on family worship, not the other two important expressions of our worship to God. So what are the best ways for fathers and mothers to teach and evangelize their children? There are two surprisingly simple answers. Number one, a determined, heartfelt, and consistent commitment to every Lord's Day worship in a biblical local church. And number two, daily family worship, which is our subject. The diligent practice of this in the grace and love of Jesus Christ exposes our children's soul to the saving knowledge of Almighty God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It reaps up numerous blessings for the family, and it glorifies God above all. So let's take up first the following thought. Consider the necessity of family worship. This is not like an accessory to the way we dress. This is not just an add-on. This should be the very heart and focus of family life, a family worshiping together. Solomon began, "Hear," that means pay attention. He's not saying, "I just want you to have an audio experience." He means take in, think it through, let it sink down into your heart. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father." He wants his children, as any parent does, to pay attention. As Proverbs reveals, good doctrine means instruction that is rooted in God's inspired, infallible, and preserved word. It is here that we find the great wisdom that God offers all who seek. We also learn from this that Solomon was teaching his children just as his father taught him. "For I was my father's son," he says, "tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me." Now, this is a beautiful and multi-generational vision of passing God's truth to succeeding generations. That is clearly the command and direction of our Heavenly Father. We live in an age that bows at the altar of experts. And tragically, we've generally taken our children and turned them over to somebody else, who most of the time is antichrist in their worldview. But here, a man who knows the living God takes the responsibility that God gives him and sits down with his children and teaches them God's truth. So let us consider next the definition of family worship. What do we really mean when we say that? Obviously, we do not mean that the family is the object of worship. Now, that may be true for some folk, but that's not the idea here. Family worship is the adoration of, prayer to, and instruction about the blessed triune God by the members of a household. It's the adoration of, prayer to, and instruction about our blessed triune God by the members of a household. One, when we offer up heartfelt prayer, not just, "Now I lay me down to sleep, God is great, God is good," not mumbling half-hearted stuff that we brought in by osmosis, but from the heart, when we address our God, our provider, the one who's loved us from all eternity, with heartfelt prayer. Two, when we joyfully sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. And three, when we read and teach from God's word in the praise of our triune God, we're practicing family worship. It's not difficult. If you're a worshiper of God, if you worship God here, you can worship him in your home. You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You don't have to have a degree. I have seen what I'm about to tell you in the flesh. You may not know much, but you can sit down with this book, open it up and say, "The Gospel according to St. John." Children, we're going to read the Word of God. Read them chapter 1. And if you don't know anything other to say, you can say, "This is the Word of God. And as he gives us light, we walk in it." You can do that. And then you live that before them so they get some idea of what that looks like. So let's consider for the next few moments the biblical warrant for family worship, which is twofold. Number one, God commands families to worship and obey him. Number two, our children are sinners in need of a Savior. You need no greater motivation than those two reasons. God's command and your children's need. The most important mission field that a father and mother have is the immortal souls of the children God has entrusted to them. Our precious children are born stained with sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. We must know, therefore, and we must prayerfully and faithfully instruct our children in their sinful nature. It doesn't take us long to know that they have one. If we have children, we want to bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have no children, husbands should instruct their precious wives in walking with God, and the two of them walk as one. If you are single, sit before your God, take out the word, read. Let him talk to you, and then you talk to him in prayer. Sing a joyful hymn. You've had family worship. Abraham understood this. He commanded his children and his household, and the word is command. He commanded. He didn't make a suggestion. He didn't say, try God. Got God? He said, God said that he would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Now we have seen that Moses understood this already in what was wonderfully preached to us last evening. Don't need to go back over that. Joshua understood this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The psalmist understood this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that they, the fathers, should make them known to their children the blessings that God has given them. that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There's that generational thing again, exactly as we see Solomon here working out in the flesh. And why should we do that? That they might set their hope in God. That they might set their hope in God. Paul understood this. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nothing in this world, listen please, nothing in this world takes the place of a humble, godly father bearing witness day by day to the crucified and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and by his thoughts, words, and deeds, modeling daily what it means to submit to Christ's lordship. And virtually nothing is more successful at damning your children than just taking them to church and then living the way you want the rest of the week. It is a necessity to worship the living God in your home. Now let me make a clarification here. No one has to command me to kiss my wife. I love my wife, and I desire her. Now, the Word of God commands me to love her as Christ loves the church, and one little tiny part of that expansive command is showing her affection. I'm commanded by God to show her affection. But my heart's desire is to do that. We should be thinking in the same way about worshiping God in our homes. Oh yeah, well, we're going to do this because now Brother Rob had this wild man from Florida come up and tell us we have to do this. And we stomped and foamed for a while, and now we've been shamed into doing something that we really have no desire to do. Well, that won't honor the Lord. So just, if you have no desire, you have a bigger problem than family worship. Know the God of heaven and earth, and it should become natural to you to exalt him in your home. So it is a necessity, but it is something that the Spirit of God does well up within us. We want to magnify the Lord that gave us a wife. We want to magnify the Lord that gave us those children, that has given us a job, that has given us life and breath, that has given us his Son, his Word, his Spirit, his people. We want to magnify him. Well, now let's consider, secondly, the practical steps for family worship. If we're going to exalt him, if we're going to adore him in our homes, how do we do that? Once again, really, it's not difficult. There's a holy simplicity about it. Our text makes clear that teaching God's truth to the next generation takes personal, face-to-face time with one's children. Hear ye, children. Hear me. Hear your dad. Hear the instruction of your father. We can go on through the rest of this chapter where he says, I give you good doctrine. Not something he made up. He's talking about, I am the vessel by which God is bringing his truth to you. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Because I am telling you the will of God, obey me. Hear me. He says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. Take fast hold of instruction. We could multiply these statements. So, what are the elements, once again, of family worship? And the answer is simple. You can remember them by the time you get out of the parking lot today. Prayer, the Word of God, singing to the Lord. Just that simple. Worship regulated by the Scriptures in every aspect is that simple. Here's what we find in Scripture commanded of God. You can read Scripture, memorize Scripture. Use confessions, use catechisms. You can read Christ-centered, grace-exalting literature. For younger children, you can read portions of Scripture and doctrinally sound books, especially those about the conversion of children. For older children, you can add biographies of great preachers or great Christian men and women, people used by God, reformers, missionaries, Christian history. Review the Lord's Day sermon. If you really want a wonderful way to exalt the Lord on the Lord's Day and to keep in your own heart what God spoke to you in your pastor's message on the Lord's Day, then on Lord's Day afternoon, sit down with your children and say, what passage did our pastor preach today? What was the theme of his message? Can you remember any of his points? Was there something that he said that really spoke to you? You don't need a degree to do that. And you would be shocked to see very often how your children will respond. I had something of a skeptic visiting our congregation for a while, a skeptic regarding family worship. Young man, had a number of beautiful children. He'd never heard of it before. He was a little leery about this that he was hearing in this place. And so he ignored me every time I said anything about it. And then one Sunday I got up and was preaching away, and in the midst of it I said, now you fathers out there, those of you who think you've got to make a big deal out of this, I said, all you need to do, as I said a few moments ago, take your Bible, read your children a chapter of the Scriptures, tell them, this is the Word of God. God is instructing us, and we want to learn from it, and we want to walk in it. And what Daddy doesn't know, he'll go and talk with the elders about. So he'll learn some things, and you'll learn some things. Well, he came to me a couple of weeks later and said, you know, I thought all of that stuff was crazy. But I thought, okay, he challenged me. Even I can open up my Bible and just read a chapter of the Scriptures, and we can sing a hymn, and I'll pray for my children and my wife in their presence. He said, the next day, my children said, Daddy, are we going to do it again? And then they started saying to me, but we haven't done family worship yet. He was doing what God gave him to do, and God blessed it. Well, what are the general steps for establishing and maintaining this simple practice? Number one, fathers and mothers should pray that the triune God would give them wisdom and perseverance. You need both of them. Wisdom and perseverance to worship him in their home. That's where you start. Lord, help me to do this. Give me wisdom on how to deal with my family. God's word promises, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Through his Spirit, his word, his church, our beloved Lord will gladly teach you how to do this because he wants it. He wants his worship established in every home. It is a glorious thing when that's happening. I'll tell you, it's wonderful when families then who have begun to practice this and begin to grow in it get together and share their family worship some evenings. You will need wisdom for scheduling the best times of the day for your family. What works for one family may not work for another. You will need wisdom in order to deal with the different personalities and ages of your wife and children. You will need God's grace and perseverance because there will be numerous challenges. As soon as you sit down to have family worship, the phone starts ringing, or someone comes to the door. You'd be astonished how often, as you attempt to truly worship and adore your God in your home, the war that will kick up. Because in your worship of God, you are warring. You are warring against the powers of darkness, the rulers of darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. You are upsetting the world climate and establishing the glory of Christ in your home. You need perseverance. You'll be tired. You'll be worn out. One of the children will be sick, and you'll find 1,000 excuses not to do it. Persevere. Number two, set a regular schedule that will work for your family most days of the week. And that's hard in the kind of schedules our families have nowadays. Pray that Christ will give you a holy determination to establish and maintain the worship of God in your home. This will bring difficult and sometimes unpopular decisions. This has got to go if we're going to honor God in our house. But it would be worth it to find the best and most effective time for your family and your schedule. Pray for much grace. God gives it. He loves the worship of his people. And we're talking about something that bears wonderful fruit. Number three, learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedule. The Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Sometimes the Lord providentially interrupts our schedules with visitors, sickness, cars breaking down, air conditioners going out, etc. Plan ahead. If you know that a family trip or that visitors or a vacation is coming, do not sacrifice family worship. Change the hours during those times. It's not the ideal, but there are times when my family and I had family worship in the car, singing to the Lord, hearing the scriptures, listening to a sermon, but exalting our God as we drove for 14 hours. When other members cannot attend because of schedule conflict or sickness or emergency, don't cancel family worship. Teach those who can be there. This happens regularly as children get older and have responsibilities outside the home. You don't shut down family worship because someone's got to go to work. You exalt your God because you desire to. You don't want to make this bondage and oppression. It should be the natural expression of your love for the God who gave his only begotten Son that you might have life. Number four, choose a regular place in the home for worship. Choose a place that works suitably for all ages of your family. Around the dining table is a good place for some. That works for a lot of folks. Some families gather together in the living room. Some families gather on mommy and daddy's bed. But make sure you choose a place in which your children can give you undivided attention, undistracted attention. Fifthly, determine whether you will practice once or twice a day. For this, you will need God's wisdom, God's grace, and good understanding of your family's physical, mental, and spiritual capacities. I've seen fathers that get a hold of the vision, they're really excited, and they've got 3- and 4-year-olds sitting and listening while he's reading to them from systematic theology. That's a wonderful desire, but that's not a good time to do it. You know, they need to grow. Their spiritual capacities and their physical capacities need to come up to those kinds of things. And you should be carefully, lovingly guiding them simply into the glorious truths of God. Don't overfeed them. Don't give them things. Certainly don't start off and make this an hour and a half thing, because it just becomes an ordeal for them to survive rather than something that they daily begin to look forward to. Because Daddy reads to them and Daddy prays for them by name. I can think of nothing sweeter, nothing more holy than as your children take their last breath in this life, they remember Daddy praying for their immortal souls. I mean, when you begin with it, especially with little children, don't go more than 15 or 20 minutes, but as they learn, as they grow, you can begin to expand that, and you'll be surprised that when they've learned and when they've grown, and as you begin to ask them questions, they will start asking their own questions. And you can have marvelous discussions as they mature. And you can expand all of that later as your family grows in its understanding of the Word of God. And lastly, on that, be consistent, whatever the cost. That's the issue. Consistent. Consistency is crucial. If you put off family worship for other things, you are and you will be teaching your children that those things are more important than the worship of God. So let's consider then, thirdly, the many blessings of family worship. We've considered what it is. We've considered some practical ways to do it. But what are the blessings? Why should I do this? Well, obviously, the most important thing is that we bring glory to God in our homes, that our homes become a colony from heaven that reflect the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other blessings apart from the glory of God. Number one, family worship exposes a household to the gospel of Jesus Christ and saturates it with the Word of God. When your children hear the gospel of Christ, memorize the gospel of Christ, hear you teaching, believing, and hoping in the gospel of Christ, you are not only worshiping God, you are evangelizing your children. Now, word of caution, family worship should not become a time of daily pushing your children to make a decision for Christ. You've got a pastor here that can explain, and I'm sure has on numerous occasions, that making a decision for Christ is man-made modern American religion, not the preaching of the gospel. Do not pressure them daily. Have you repented yet? Do you believe yet? You're just a viper in a diaper. You know how sinful and wretched and corrupt you are. Have you repented yet? Don't do that every day. Your point is to teach them about their sins, and there are times to point them out. There are times when reproof is not out of the zone of having family worship, but primarily it is the proclamation of the Word of God. And that is why your life matters so much. If you burn into their minds and into their hearts that Christianity is just a Sunday thing, and we go and hear the guy in a tie and a jacket bring some religious talk, you are hardening them against the truth. Christianity is a life, a daily life. It all arises from that glorious miracle called the new birth, in which we are brought into union with the living, the crucified and resurrected Christ. We are in union with the one seated at the Father's right hand. And because we know Him, because we are alive in Christ, there is that principle of life that drives us to Him. And that should be the characteristic of our home. We're weak, we're feeble, we're limited, we're still sinful, but we have a Savior, a living Savior. And day by day, we confess our sins to one another, to our God. It should be the air that your children breathe. You need to be wise because your children are watching your life. Whether you think you can teach or not, you're teaching them every day. They need to see and hear you trusting Christ when sorrow comes, when tragedies come. See you praising Christ when joys come, when prayers are answered. They need to see you looking to Christ, crying out for forgiveness of your sins, repenting when you sin in their presence. Of course, there will be times when you must call them to repent and believe. Just don't make it a hammer with which you beat them. Call them to the Savior. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's own testimony. Quote, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for her to stay home with us." Father would go to church, wife and mother stay home with the children, and we sat round the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There was a little piece of Aline's alarm. That's Joseph Aline's alarm to the unconverted. Or Richard Baxter's call to the unconverted. And this, notice, a little piece. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long would it be before we would think about our state? How long before we would seek the Lord? Then came a mother's prayer, and some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Close quote. That is a powerful mother's prayer. It is a faithful one. Mothers can take opportunities throughout the day to apply some portion of scripture to a life situation. Secondly, family worship cultivates godliness in husbands, fathers, and sons. As our text reveals, family worship is a preservative. One, God uses faithful fathers to pass the doctrine of Christ and the wisdom of God from one generation to the next. We see that plainly in the text. Two, family worship helps a man to learn how to focus his mind and express God's truth. It really does. Number three, family worship helps build consistency and a sense of order in the home. All of us are under the Most High God. Number four, family worship bears the fruit of accountability in a father, a husband, or a son, because we must learn to live openly and honestly before our wives and children. If you're really taking this seriously, your children are watching what you're teaching them and how you're living. By God's great patience and grace, a man learns how to pray and how to read the word in the presence of his family. I've seen men that could barely stutter over a few verses that within a couple of years were sitting and reading the word of God beautifully to their children. And if he catechizes his children, he will be training himself in systematic theology as well as his children. I didn't really get an education until I homeschooled my children. And all the things the Lord was teaching me became a vital part of our family worship. Number five, family worship is especially helpful. You don't want to miss this one. If you're drifting, you want to come back for this one right now. Family worship is especially helpful to a father in training children for public worship. Wise fathers and mothers earnestly and consistently teach their children to sit quietly and to hear the word of God. Number seven, consistent family worship usually helps a man to overcome leadership fears. There are exceptions, but most of the time you see a man growing. Number eight, family worship is a wonderful atmosphere in which to cultivate biblical manhood and womanhood. First of all, here is Father trusting Christ, teaching the children about Christ. This is what underlies all real manhood, a man in Christ. And it is there that you can teach from the Word of God what it means to be a man, a father, a husband, a son, what it means to be a woman, a wife, a mother, a daughter. They're not going to get that from our culture. But neglecting one's family is one of the surest ways of sending your children to hell. Richard Baxter said, quote, "Wicked parents are the most notable servants of the devil in all the world and the bloodiest enemies to their children's souls." Close quote. Let us not join those ranks. Let us love those little immortal souls that God has given us. Well, thirdly, family worship cultivates godliness in wives, mothers, and daughters. Not only helpful for the men, it's wonderful for the women. The subheadings under these are simple as well. Wives and daughters profit from what their father teaches them. There is a beautiful biblical order here. They begin to find out what real manhood really looks like, and it helps plant seeds in their hearts of what they should be looking for later on when they're looking for a husband. Number two, because of this, wives and daughters learn to trust the head of the home for guidance, for protection, for provision. Number three, wives and daughters profit from a man's prayers. What a great blessing it is for a husband, for a father, or for a son that prays fervently for his wife, daughters, sisters, in their presence. In their presence. This fosters great love and encouragement within the family. Sometimes it settles feuds. Number five, four, wives, mothers, and daughters, learn to pray and to participate in the warmth of that family worship. It becomes a wonderful worship, all those there. Number five, wives, mothers, and older daughters may and should learn to teach the younger children in family worship when their husbands are away. That's not uncommon. Who's going to take care of family worship? Mom? Or even older sister? Who's been sitting and being trained and being encouraged in the Word of God for years? She sat under Daddy asking her questions, reading a chapter, asking other questions. She can do the same thing. Brethren, this is not speculative. This is a reality. We see this. I'm not saying it's perfect in every home. Not saying that, oh, everyone's immediately converted. No, that's not what we're saying. And we're certainly not promising that. What we are saying is it glorifies God. It brings glory to God in your home. And great blessing. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Notice, grandmother, mother, not grandfather, father. Grandmother, mother, and now in you, Timothy. Through the generations again. And number six, the women of the home learn to respect a man who humbly loves them. Who humbly loves them, prays for them, instructs them, and lives in the power of the Holy Spirit sacrificially. Well, another major blessing is that family worship cultivates godliness in children. Now notice, it doesn't produce, but it cultivates godliness in children. As Charles Bridges says, we cannot make our children Christians, but we can prepare them to be fit vessels of the Holy Spirit. So, children, number one, profit from seeing their father and mother united in Christ. Children profit from seeing their mother and father united in Christ. Children need to see that. They need to see that beautiful unity in prayer, united in word, united in worship. Children need to hear the great works of God in their parents' lives. When was the last time you sat down and told your children how Christ saved you in your darkness, loved you, drew you out of darkness into his glorious light, and the glorious work that God has done throughout the history of your family? This is exactly how God instructed the Israelites to deal with their children. Tell them the great works of God. And we should do the same. Not only those that we find in the scriptures, but the very ones that are personal part of our histories. They should know this. They should see this. Number three, in this context, they learn to obey authority. Number four, when father and mother pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the children learn about trusting God with every issue of life. I mean, you will notice that in time, your children will be saying, Jimmy's sick, can we pray for him? Grandpa is sick, children. Oh, let's pray for him. That's the air they're breathing in their home because that's the way you think. That's the way you live. That's the way you instruct them. When father and mother plead with God for the souls of the lost, will this not affect children? Number five, we will learn the Word of God. Children will learn the Word of God from their father and mother's lap in the warmth of their home, secured in the blessings of sacred family ties. What a place. In my home, The only time I heard from my father's lips the name of Jesus or God was in vain, in swearing, in profanity. Oh, but to hear mom and dad holding the children and speaking of the glory and the beauty of the Savior. What a place to learn. What a place to memorize. My mother used to put me in a chair. Though my father was not a believer, she was. And she would put me in a chair in front of her and sit down in front of me, look me right in the eyes and say, "Now repeat after me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." This is right here. It's right here. You need to be planting those things in your beautiful children's minds. Oh, what a place to learn. Number six, most importantly, God is often pleased to use this humble exercise to draw children to faith in the Lord Jesus. Again, we make no guarantees. Some of the worst enemies of the faith have been people that have been brought up in godly homes, who have rejected the faith and walked away. Does that happen? Yes. We're not giving you a formula for success. We are giving you the Word of God about worship and the glory and beauty and fruit that it can and often does bear. Our sovereign God says not always, or He often but not always uses a father or a mother submitted to Christ to reap a glorious harvest of souls. Consider then what the 1689 Confession says. Listen very carefully. If you haven't read the prologue, you should do it soon. It says, quote, "Verily there is one spring and cause of decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of. And that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many, with the profaneness of others, be justly charged upon their parents and masters, who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young?" This is hundreds of years ago. Family worship is not something new. It is something that has been apparent in the homes of regenerate people throughout the history of Christianity. It goes on to say, "But they have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord had laid upon them, so to catechize and instruct them that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures. They indeed die in their sins, but will not their blood be required of those under whose care they were, who yet permitted them to go on without warning, yea, led them into the paths of destruction." Close quote. What a horrifying thing to imagine that in the day of worship we see the very fruit of the womb, our own children, our own flesh and blood, cast into hell. Cast into hell because they were unrepentant and unbelieving. But we never picked up the Word of God and warned them. We never lived the gospel before them. To have a hand in their damnation is more than my soul can bear. We do not have time to explore how family worship brings numerous other blessings to the local church. But quite obviously, if it's going on in every home, I guarantee you your worship at church will change. But the many blessings, not only to the church, but to the community and to the nation, its fruitlessness is incalculable. Because it is in harmony with the Word of God. It is one of the ways of God. Well, let me conclude. Let me conclude with missionary John G. Payton's testimony regarding his father. Perhaps you're familiar with this. If you've never read that wonderful autobiography, I encourage you with all of my heart to read it and bless yourself and your children as you do. Quote, speaking of his father, Payton says, "So began in his father's 17th year, that blessed custom of family prayer, morning and evening, which my father practiced probably without one single avoidable omission till he lay on his deathbed, 77 years of age, when even to the last day of his life, a portion of Scripture was read, and his voice was heard softly joining in the psalm, and his lips breathed the morning and evening prayer, falling in sweet benediction on the heads of all his children, far away, many of them over all the earth, but all meeting him there at the throne of grace. None of us can remember that any day ever passed unhallowed in this way. No hurry for market, no rush to business, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar while he, as our high priest, led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there." Close quote. Solomon was concerned about his children. We see him here faithfully instructing them in the Word of God, calling them to hear him. And he was also, by doing so, instructing his children's children. You should be too, as I. Give your children and your children's children the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ crucified, the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, Christ returning, Christ saving all those who repent and believe. And may the day come, may the Lord grant your children and their descendants to join you in the glory of that great day before God. Family worship is the conduit by which innumerable blessings pour down from heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord and flow into the souls of all our households. May we honor the Lord and bless our homes in this holy practice. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank thee for the wonderful truths contained in this blessed word. Now we commend all of this unto thee, to thy Holy Spirit's work. Oh, do thy work, Lord. Move in our hearts and help us to walk in these truths and bring thee glory and do our hearts and our children's hearts good. And I ask it in thy blessed name. Amen.
Amen.